Welcome back. Thank you so much for joining us. This is Portland Bible Church. We're currently meeting at our home in Vancouver, Washington. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and thank you so much for coming. Also, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page, thank you so much. We have services also on YouTube. You can go to our website, portlandbiblechurch.com, and there's a menu there for services, and you can go down and find YouTube. There's a link there to YouTube, so you can check that out. And we also have many audios as well, packed several years back, and audio as well as the video for 2 years that we've had. So those are all available. Also, we have doctrinal studies, printed studies in the doctrine section. We have a section for charts and graphs and maps and outlines, things like that. We're currently looking this morning at the Passion Week chronology. You can go to the website and find that under Doctrines, Passion Week chronology, looking at the events of Passion Week, starting with, of course, Good Friday, as it is called. And we've been looking at the Gospel of John in chapter 11. And so in John chapter 11, beginning in 45, down through chapter 12, 13. Basically, we were looking at those in the first hour, which takes us up through the events of Passion Week as far as we had gone. And so we began that study and also looked at a number of other facets in the Gospel of John. Obviously, we have so many great things there in addition to the work of Passion Week. And that is, of course, we looked at the 10 I Am's of Jesus. We looked at those starting in John chapter 6. We noted the fact that in John we have over 90-some references to the word believe in order to have salvation. So John just has a lot of great things that are in there. We have the longest prayer ever of Jesus and the longest discourse, the upper room discourse, all of those things part of the Gospel of John. So it's a great study, and we've been looking at that as we began in the last hour. And so basically, we have classes at 10 o'clock, which is just the one we had previous to this, and then we begin now at 11:15. After our second service, we sing the great hymns of the church, so those who can stay with us, please do, and we'll have fellowship and singing those wonderful hymns to recognize the theology in verse and song after class. On Thursday, we have class at 7 o'clock right here, and that, of course, is going to be the new study of Ephesians. We just started the introduction, so you're just in time for a new study. We just finished about 45 hours of looking at leadership principles through the Old Testament and about 30 principles of leadership. Those studies are available under L for leadership principles on the website in the doctrine section. So that material is available to you as well. And then after class on Thursday, we have our prayer meeting. So if you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgiving, give us a call. We'll make sure we add you to the prayer agenda. And if you can, come and join with us. My wife Judy has a class on Wednesday at 2 o'clock right here. And she goes through the right now the study of the seven churches. She's about to finish that. Seven churches in Asia Minor in Revelation 2 and 3. So those are the studies that we have. And, of course, we had several announcements this time. I don't like to have a lot of announcements, but it seems like we've got a few here. And so one of them, of course, is that this particular week we have a representative from Village Ministries coming up, Wynn Nore, N-O-R-E, from Village Ministries. And she's going to be speaking, and Ruth Bennett has opened her house so that we'll have it over there. And at her house, and that information is available to you on the, well, you just give me a call. Give me a call. We need to know how many are coming because it's going to be a dinner. So if you can RSVP, just give me a call and let me know if you're going to be coming and how many. And that's at 6:30 on Tuesday, this coming Tuesday, April the 12th. So all are welcome. It's going to be on the ministry, which is the Village Ministries International, and, of course, all that they're doing, with a special emphasis on the women's ministry that they're just opening up. So if you can join us for that, that would just really be great. And we also mentioned the fact that we have a drama this evening, last time, and that's going to be the Cross changes everything at Hillsview Community Church at 6 o'clock this evening. That's out in Damascus, 23,225 Borges Road. You're probably going to have to Google that to find your way. It's a little hard to find, but it's a great little church. Going to have that drama this evening, and one of our own, Robert Brown, has one of the leading roles in that particular drama. So hope that you can come and join us for that this evening. And then at Ruth's house on Tuesday for the dinner, let us know if you're going to come so we can make sure we know how many will be there. We also have, as we mentioned before, a number of books on various things that we offer. We have several books that are on the website that you can go to, and that's under nutrition books. We talked about that, and you can. Some of them are free, some have a charge, but it gives you all kinds of wonderful information, weight gain, weight loss, just general health things, and so just a great selection, about four books that I have used and still do use with regard to nutrition. And then, of course, we have available to you two other publications, one of them dealing with the study that we just finished in the leadership, and that is Freedom Through Military Victory. That's available to you free. Just give me a call or write to me. We'll send one out to you. This is Robert Thieme. It's a great presentation. Has the very basic leadership principles and the laws of divine establishment and much, much more. So available to you free on the grace basis. And also we have what we've been studying in the book of Hebrews in chapter 9 and 10, and that is the blood of Christ. We have a brief at the website that you can look at, but this is the lengthy version here again, Robert Thieme, one of the best presentations that I've ever read or seen on the blood of Christ. So those are available to you as well. And the last thing, I think, if I got everything there, is the Patriot Academy. And that, of course, you can go to patriotacademy.com. This is a presentation by Rick Green and David Barton on the Constitution. And we really want you to get involved with the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence so that we can deliver our nation from the onslaught of tyranny that seems to be besetting us in the government everywhere in our country, local, state, and national. So we need to make sure we get back to the Constitution. And the best way to do that is to learn what it says in the Constitution. So these guys are just great teachers, David Barton and Rick Green. And by the way, Rick Green is going to be here in Washington on the 30th of April. You can go to Clark County Republican Party. There is a cost. It's going to be the Lincoln Day dinner. So if you want to get information on that, Judy and I are going. Many of our people here are going to go and see and hear Rick Green and get an update on all things constitutional, if you will. So I think that's everything. Oh, and that one last thing I forgot to mention, and that is that on TBN, there is a full Passover going to be put on April the 14th on TBN Television Network by Jason Sobel. He's a Hebrew Christian, and he's going to do the entirety of the Passover. Seems to be something that'll be very fascinating, since I already noted that he has pouches for the matzah and does the things that I do. He's probably going to use the prayers. So just be a great time to review those things for Passover and for the communion service. So if you can check that out, I think you'll enjoy it. That's going to be on April the 14th, so you might tag that on your program listing on TBN, April 14th, Jason Sobel. Okay, I think that's finally it. If you need directions to Ruth's house, give me a call. We'll get those to you. We have some maps here available for those that are present. Please let us know if you're going to be able to make it for that. It is our custom to take a few moments for silent prayer at the beginning of each of our studies, and that is to allow you to confess any sins that you're aware of to God the Father. It's important that we keep a current account, making sure we have no unconfessed sins, so that we can have an understanding of the Word of God through the filling or enabling of the Holy Spirit. We mentioned the fact that all of us are indwelt by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. But subsequent to that, we can lose the empowering or enabling through personal sin. So we need to make sure that each and every day that we always confess our sins, and certainly before Bible study, so that we can understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study in the second session, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we are so grateful for your word that provides us with an understanding of who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us, and our destiny that we will share with your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all these things that are courtesy of his death on the cross, providing our so great salvation. We pray as we study now in this second session that you'll clarify the things that we have for consideration in the Gospel of John, dealing with the Passion Week and all those things and the events and how they occurred. We pray that you would help us to understand them and to be able to make them a part of our permanent understanding of Scripture in this area so that we can do those things that are pleasing in your sight. We recognize that these things are historic, but they are the very basis of the salvation that we possess through your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, if you want, you can open the scriptures again. We'll be looking at a number of passages, but of course, the passage that we left off with was John chapter 12 and verse 13. We began in John chapter 11 and verse 45, which is the beginning of Passion Week. We noted during the first hour that starting in John chapter 11, 45, really to the end of the book, but principally to chapter 20, 31, all of these chapters, nine chapters, deal with basically Passion Week and the chronology leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection and the aftermath. And so almost half of the Gospel of John is dedicated, of the 21 chapters, almost half is dedicated to Passion Week itself. Most succinct and most clear presentation that we have. Of course, it's reflected in many passages in the other Gospels as well, but there are things in the Gospel of John that occur nowhere else. For example, we have the last prayer of Jesus, the most lengthy prayer that he ever prayed. We have his upper room discourse, all of these things. And as we noted in the first hour, the 10 I Ams of Jesus. If you weren't here for the first hour, we noted something interesting. The first I Am, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And the 10th one, he said, I am the vine, the true vine. And so we have the bread and the vine, two parts that are of the communion service, the bread and the cup. It is interesting of the 10 I Ams, the first and last, of course, encapsulate the others that we have noted. So we had those in the first hour. If you missed them, you can go back and check that out. And I may do a separate study on those, but I gave them briefly in the first hour. And so as we look at our study in the chronology, we started with A, which was the first one, was Palm Sunday, actually on Sunday. We noted the fact that we always have Good Friday, and of course Good Friday follows Palm Sunday, but we're working backwards from supposedly Good Friday, and then the Passover lamb would have had to have been selected 6 days earlier, rather than, as Exodus 12 says, 5 days earlier. So, of course, the previous Sunday, which being Palm Sunday, would be 6 days. Jesus was presented on that day as Hosanna, meaning save now. That's the word Hosanna in Hebrew. He who comes in the name of the Lord. We noted that that's described of him as he comes down on that donkey into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, so-called. And, of course, is revealing that he is the one who is going to be the deliverer and the savior and going to finish out the work that we understand at that time. And so we see this, but we have a problem here because 6 days is not the same as five. So that would make it Palm Monday, and that doesn't work too good. But then we discover another difficulty that we noted, and that is that Jesus Christ said that he would be in the tomb 3 days and three nights, three whole days and three whole nights. Not only is that the prophecy of Jonah in Jonah 1:17, but Jesus says the same thing under point 3 here, Matthew 12:39 and 40. And so the fact that he mentions 3 days and 3 nights, not just 3 days or parts of 3 days, as some would suggest, We have a difficulty getting 3 full days and 3 full nights from Friday evening to Sunday morning. At any rate, that would put the crucifixion back to be the time of Passover on Wednesday or even earlier. So at the latest, Thursday couldn't be Friday. So good Thursday or good Wednesday would probably be the best in terms of doing that. And of course, that upsets the timetable of most of Christendom today. However, there are a few scholars, including myself, hopefully, who recognize this discrepancy, and we're trying to give the chronology here. Now, keep in mind that even if you disagree, and I'm sure some will disagree, that's okay, because it's not so important, the chronology. What's important is that Christ died for our sins. And whatever day it was, whether it was Wednesday or Friday or even Thursday, he died for our sins according to the scripture, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He was buried and he was raised on the third day or after the third day or however you want to see it. But at any rate, obviously he died for our sins and that provides our so great salvation. And he didn't stay dead, he raised from the dead. And because he was resurrected, that's important. Now we do know one thing, it was a Sunday because it was the first day of the week. And Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. The other difficulty is, what day of the year would it be? Well, it would follow the Passover, and if we're in the Jewish calendar, obviously Passover doesn't usually coincide with what we call Easter or Resurrection Sunday. And so again, the date is not the important thing. Yes, we celebrate it this coming next Sunday as Resurrection Sunday, and that's great because that's the date we celebrate it. But we're not sure because of the Jewish calendar is different from the calendar that we use today. Same thing is true, we mentioned, of Christmas. We celebrated on the 25th of December, yet all indication was that the sheep would have been in foal and they probably wouldn't be out wandering around in the hillside in December, more likely September, October. So again, it's not the date, it's the event. Christ was born, that's the incarnation. God came into human history through his son, Jesus Christ. He was crucified, died on the cross for our sins, and he was resurrected. We do know that it was on the first of the week. That was Resurrection Sunday. As far as the exact chronology, we'll try to develop that as we go. So we looked at the first part of this, which was number one under A, and that was that if he were crucified on Good Friday, that gives us a problem with the chronology, because 6 days earlier, which would make it have to be 5 days, according to Exodus, would make it Palm Monday to get it to Friday as a Good Friday. However, we believe that that's not accurate either. And so point two said, obviously, what Jesus was described as by John in chapter 1:29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We saw that, of course, prophesied by the Levitical sacrifices, and we have studied them in some detail in Hebrews chapter 9 and beginning in chapter 10 as well. And really, for that matter, periodically all through the book of Hebrews as we've studied those first 9 chapters, we see the sacrificial system as a shadow or type, and Jesus Christ is the antitype or the fulfillment of those sacrifices once and for all. And so number three, if Jesus were crucified on Friday, then he could not have been in the ground for 3 full days and 3 full nights as prophesied by Jonah in 1:17 of Jonah and Matthew 12:39-40. Therefore, his crucifixion had to have occurred on Wednesday. I know that flies in the face of some. Don't turn me off just yet. Bear me out. Remember, it's the event of crucifixion that pays for our sins, not the date, not even the month, because we can't be sure. It changes from year to year. In the Hebrew calendar, usually it falls in April, but sometimes in late March. So our calendar is out of sync with the Hebrew calendar. In the Hebrew calendar, it's in the month of Nisan, and the Passover is on Nisan the 14th, whenever that falls. And so that following Sunday would be the day of first fruits when Jesus was resurrected. Well, Passover, of course, falls on Friday evening to Saturday evening this year, so we're all out of sync with our calendar. So don't let that be a problem for you. At any rate, we need to pick up those 3 days and 3 nights, and so that brings us down to point four. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus would have traveled from Ephraim to Bethany on a Sabbath day. Without going through all the passages, it seems likely that John 11:54, the travel distance there, about 12 miles. And so we see that this was what he did before Passion Week actually would begin. So 6 days before the Passover. So it's really the beginning of Passion Week. The next day, of course, the lamb will be selected 5 days before it is slain on Nisan the 14th. And so we see that the Mosaic law states that the Passover lamb is selected 5 days before Passover. In fact, that would make it Good Wednesday, because it would be Wednesday 5 days before Passover on Wednesday, which takes us back then to Palm Friday. And so instead of Palm Sunday, it would have been Palm Friday. Now remember, they weren't talking about when Jesus went down into Jerusalem in his victory ride on the donkey. They didn't say, oh, it's Friday morning. They didn't think about Friday. It doesn't say Friday morning. It just says that he went down. And so whether it's Good Friday Palm Friday or whatever, or Palm Sunday, the date was not given to us. It's simply the chronology of the Hebrew calendar. And so basically he would have entered Jerusalem on Palm Friday, not Sunday, and he's coming from Bethany, 2 miles away. Bethany's very close, and that's where he was before this, and he was visiting, as we noted, with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who was resuscitated, and of course they had dinner that evening before they would go into Jerusalem. And then point B says, these are the scriptures that present ample evidence for the presentation of Jesus Christ, the Savior and King, as he entered Jerusalem on Palm Friday. They came to Bethany on Thursday evening, so we back up 6 days before Passover. He had supper probably with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Remember, Lazarus was resuscitated from the dead. And then in chapter 12, 1 through 11, we have obviously this described. And so in chapter 12, we noted that already as we lead up to this. So there would have been kind of a meal that they had. This supper would not have been the Sabbath, because it was Friday. Thursday evening to Friday evening is not a Sabbath, but Friday evening to Saturday evening by Jewish reckoning would be a Sabbath day. So they had a regular meal, would not have been a Sabbath meal. Point two, the scripture states that the next day, that would be Friday morning, Jesus approached Jerusalem from Bethpage to the Mount of Olives, located very near Bethany. So we have that in John 12:12. And so if you have that, you can look over there. We noted it in the first hour on the next day. The great multitude was coming for the feast, and they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And so this is where we get to the Friday and the events of what we call Palm Friday, otherwise known as Palm Sunday. All right, so he's located there, and it says that number three, Jesus sent two disciples to the village to obtain a donkey. So apparently they were located just outside the village, and its colt to ride on as he entered Jerusalem on Friday morning. This is reflected in other passages. We won't go through all of them, but you have them listed in Matthew 21, 1 through 7. The same events are covered. We've already noted John 12, and then, of course, you have it in Mark 11, 1 through 7, and again in Luke 19, 28 through 35. All these passages express the same idea, and they fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. It might benefit us to go to Zechariah and see this one, because this is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9 and 9. It's interesting to note here in Zechariah 9 and 10, we actually have two events. We have the first event, which is the first coming of Christ, the incarnation, as well as the second coming of Christ, sandwiched together in these two verses. And so in Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, in triumph they've added, but it's a triumphal shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. Well, we say the king is coming. Obviously, in the millennium, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But wait, it says here, the king is coming to you, and Jesus Christ said that his kingdom is not of this world when he was talking to his disciples, but the kingdom had come when he was there, because he was going to be the king. So it says, behold, your king is coming to you. And here it is, he is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey. So he fulfilled the prophecy in these passages that we've already noted. Even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So there we have it specified, a specific prophecy, literally hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, before this ever happened, back in about 630, 625 BC. So over 600 years before the event happened, it was prophesied that this is what would occur as Jesus entered in this triumphal procession into Jerusalem, which we call the events of Palm Sunday. Now we call it Palm Friday. But look at verse 10 just for a moment. I will cut off the chariots from Ephraim and the horses from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the east, to the ends of the earth. That's Second Advent. Now remember, when Jesus was here, if Israel had accepted him, if they had accepted him as their Messiah, the millennium would have come in, and that verse would have been fulfilled, and the Romans would have been shut down, and the kingdom would have begun, and war would end. However, of course, they did not accept Jesus, and so the time was interrupted, and of course we understand that by the dispensation of the church, the mystery of the church age that Paul describes in Ephesians and other epistles in the New Testament. So this prophecy then was fulfilled, one of over 300 prophecies of Jesus Christ. I understand that some 30 or more prophecies were fulfilled during Passion Week, many of them even during the cross work of Christ itself. So we see this here, that he comes into this village. Number four, as Jesus entered Jerusalem, he was preceded by a multitude spreading garments and palm branches. We see the garments here in Luke 19:36. We see the palm branches specifically mentioned, as we noted, in John 12 and 13. Elsewhere, it simply calls them branches. So we have this referenced in Matthew 21:8 and Mark 11:8. So we have all of these passages that refer to the same thing. And again, they were crying out, "Hosanna, the Son of David, he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." All of these things, of course, very important because they referred to Jesus as the king who would rule during the millennium. We might look just in a moment at a couple of verses over in Matthew where the same passages are described. Look at Matthew 21, Matthew 21, 9 through 11. Matthew 21. Nine through 11. Here we see the reflected things, information that we find in John and the other Gospels. And the multitude were going out before him. Those who followed after were crying out. So there were people ahead of him and people behind him. Quite a contingency. It said a multitude in John. And so it was. Hosanna, the Son of David. Blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" Of course, the people who knew the prophecy, obviously, they recognized. The other people said, "What's going on?" You know, they saw CNN down there and NBC. All the newscasts, broadcasts were there filming this. And well, we don't know what's going on, but there's this guy coming down. He's going a donkey, and you can just imagine. I jest, of course, but I'm sure the whole city was in an uproar about this. What in the world is going on? All these people out there to meet this guy coming into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives on a donkey. Never mind a donkey, on the foal of a donkey. I mean, I don't know if you've ever ridden on a donkey. I and Judy have over in Egypt. It's not fun. I can only imagine trying to ride on a foal or a colt of a donkey. At any rate, the multitude were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Well, of course, when they say Nazareth, everybody goes, "Well, nothing good comes out of Nazareth." You can just imagine the information going out among the news media in that day. You know, "Well, who could this be? There's nothing good comes out of Nazareth." You know how they are down there in that town and so forth. And Jesus entered the temple and he cast out those who were buying and selling. Pardon me. Apparently, this is a second time that he has done this. Neither time was he arrested. He simply cast out the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. Obviously, they were selling these so that they could be sacrificed for the Passover that was coming. Remember, the doves were for the more poor people, but they would inflate the price even for doves so that even the poor people would have to fork out quite a bit of change in order to get their sacrifice for the Passover. And of course, he said to them, it is written, this house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. I won't go into that, but we have churches today who are basically similar to the tabernacle and temple. They make the church a robber's den. We never sell anything here. Any giving that comes to Portland Bible Church is on the grace basis, and we never hit for money other than simply to give you the opportunity. As Paul says in the New Testament, every person as he desires, so let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So we don't sell anything. We don't hit for giving. Giving is a grace function. You give according as the Lord has provided you and as you so choose. So we see this in Matthew. We see it in Mark 11, 9 through 10. See it in Luke 19, 37 and 38. And of course, we see it in John as we have looked at it in these verses down through verse 16 as well. Pardon me. It's interesting that as we... As we see this, we go into, I wanted to look at, I think it's 19, let's see, is it 19, John 19 and 41. No, that's not it. It must be 40. Oh, that's Luke. Yeah, the passage in Luke 19, 41, we see that as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem and looking around, it says that he wept. He wept for Jerusalem, recognizing the fact that he was there as the Messiah to Israel, and of course for all of us as a result and an application. But he wept over Jerusalem because he knew that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed some 40 years later in 70 AD. This is about 30 AD, as best we can reckon. I know some people say he died in 33 AD, some in 30, but if he was born in 4 BC or thereabout, then he would have been 33 at the date 30 AD. So at any rate, we won't argue about that either. He was approximately 30 years of age, 30, 32, 33. And of course, 40 years later, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And as Jesus looked forward in his understanding as God, he recognized the failure of the Hebrew people to accept him as Messiah, particularly the leadership, Pharisees, the Sadducees. And of course, because of that, he knew Jerusalem was going to go down. The Romans would come in under Titus and destroy the city and the temple at that time. And he wept. And, of course, the other time he wept was when Lazarus was in the tomb. Obviously, he was going to raise him from the dead, but just the fact that Mary and Martha and all the people said, well, if you'd just been here, he wouldn't have died, and I'm sure that caused him to weep because of their sadness. Because he said, you know, he was the resurrection and the life. And, you know, you believe that? Yeah, I believe that. Well, and then he went out and got him. Oh, you can't get him. He's been there several days. He's not going to smell good. And Jesus just went out and said, Lazarus, come forth. And that was the beginning of that incredible miracle that really sets up the last days, this Passion Week chronology, as we noted, chapter 10. And in chapter 11, we have the countdown to crucifixion and resurrection. So we have this here in these verses. And once again, we see this Isaiah 62. Let's go over there just for a moment. Isaiah 62, as we see another prophetic utterance. Isaiah 62 and verse 11. Isaiah 62, 11. And here it says in verse 11, behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, that would be a reference to Israel, of course, lo, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. So we have here also in these verses a double entendre. First advent, he comes and salvation comes with him. Obviously, that's Jesus. But then it says his reward is with him. That, of course, is second advent. So in this verse 11, we have both the first and second advent. Some would say, well, it's all second advent. could be, except we know from the other passage in Isaiah that we noted earlier, and Zechariah 9:9, that in those two verses, 9 and 10 of Zechariah, we noted the fact that we have two events in two verses there. Here we have, I believe, two events in one verse. Say to the daughter of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. That word salvation, by the way, in Hebrew is Yeshua. Yeshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. So whenever you see salvation in the Old Testament, it's the name Yeshua. And that was the name that Mary was told they should name Jesus, because Jesus is the anglicized form of Yeshu, which comes from the Hebrew Yeshua. It's interesting that Yeshua itself comes from a Hebrew verb meaning to save or deliver. So the word save or deliver is the verb. The noun Yeshua is the salvation or the Savior. And that's what it says here. Say to the daughter of Zion, lo, your salvation, your Yeshua comes. Well, when did he come? First Advent. But he's coming again. Behold, his reward is with him at that time when he comes back at the rapture for us. And at the second advent. So in Isaiah 62, verse 11, we have two events there, and they will call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called, sought out as a city forsaken, that is Jerusalem. And of course, it's not forsaken yet, but in 70 AD, it's going to be forsaken, destroyed. And we see that even though restoration over the years, and Israel's back since 1948, it still does not have its temple on Temple Mount. Others have been there and usurped that land, and even to this day fight to throw the Hebrew people out of Jerusalem. I'm here to tell you it isn't going to happen. I do not believe that prophecy indicates that since they have been back in 1948 and beyond, they're going to be there in perpetuity, and eventually, according to the Abrahamic covenant, they will have all the land from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates River, some 180,000 plus square miles. So those who try to push Israel into the sea are going to be sadly awakened to the fact that they are the ones who are going to lose out if they reject Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. All right, so that brings us to number five. Jesus went into the temple, and we noted he overturned the money changers' tables and healed many people. So there was a lot of healing going on. Oh, it's going to be a hard time for those Pharisees and Sadducees who wanted to kill him and Lazarus, and they see all this, and they just they kind of don't know what to do about it. I mean, they just have to, we got to get him, but how can we get him? Because he's doing these marvelous things. He's healing people. Everybody seems to love him. They're quoting scripture. And it seems like they would have looked at the scripture themselves and said, is it possible that this could be the Messiah? But no. It's kind of like today. We give the gospel to people and they go, oh, that was a long time ago. That's a dead guy. Well, Jesus was dead, but he is risen, seated at the right hand of the Father. And we have the same naysayers today. It didn't happen, or he wasn't God, or certainly there's no such thing as sin. And of course, we're all evolved from some type of ape-like creature. And we have society that is doing the same thing today that they did to Jesus. And yet, there's always a remnant. There were the multitude of people who came, and many of them believed in the Messiah. Many of them will be saying, kind of be fun to talk to those people in resurrection bodies. And they say, yeah, I was there when he came down, and we put the palm branch. You were there? Oh, that's just good. What a kick to be able to talk to people who have been believers in the Lord Jesus Christ from the day of Palm Sunday or Palm Friday, and that they're going to be, and they'll be able to relate those things to us in our resurrection body in heaven. Maybe as we're sitting around the table in the marriage supper of the Lamb, as he drinks the cup and we take the elements of communion and we're discussing, and yeah, I was there. I was there when he came down on the donkey. It looked so silly, this grown man on this little tiny donkey colt. Oh, it was amazing. And the people were putting, we were in the crowd, and there were just everywhere, people up in trees, you know, and so forth, watching him come down. What a great time. I digress. People tell me you should tell little stories. It kind of helps people to visualize a little better. So there you go. That's my best effort. All right. So at any rate, we have this idea of, as I mentioned, Friday morning. It's referred to again a number of places. And then, of course, point six, late on Friday. 5 days before Passover, Jesus went out of Jerusalem and went back to Bethany, probably to celebrate the Sabbath. So he came in on that late Friday, which would have been the 5 days before, and the Good Friday, if we call it that. Palm Friday, late on Palm Friday, 5 days before Passover. Meanwhile, all of Jerusalem were selecting the lamb to be sacrificed 5 days later on Passover, okay? And so this is late on Friday. So he went back probably to celebrate the Sabbath at the house of Lazarus, I expect. And so it's only a 2-mile jaunt. So they went up there to Bethany and Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And of course, 6 p.m. Friday evening, the Sabbath would have begun. This would be Nisan the 10th. This is described in Matthew 21, 17 and Mark 11, 11. And then, of course, we have the Last Supper. The Last Supper is what we celebrate as the communion, but the Last Supper really was Passover. And so this skips us now to the cycle that several days have passed here. And, of course, he comes down, of course, for the Passover, and he's talking about finding a place for him to have the Passover. And so, basically, let's see if we get the chronology here. And so this is where we have the events of the Last Supper. But the first thing we have in the morning, now this is the Saturday Sabbath, okay? The Saturday Sabbath, he had Friday evening to Saturday evening. And so in the morning, the Saturday Sabbath, he traveled back to Jerusalem. And, of course, he got hungry. And he looked for some figs on a fig tree. Now, we talked about this in the last hour a little bit. There are three symbols of Israel. There's the fig tree, the olive tree, and the grapevine. These three prefigure from the Old Testament in many areas of prophecy, Israel. And so we see that this fig tree, although it seems like just a place for nourishment, he looks to this fig tree, and he's looking for figs, and he finds none as he's coming down into town here, basically. And so he curses the tree because it has no figs. We noted in the last hour that some fig trees do not bear during this time. They have leaves but not figs. Others bear figs all different times of the year. There's no way to know particularly which particular fig tree this was. That's not even important. What's important is that there were no figs, and figs are the fruit of the fig tree. And you can't eat the leaves. Now, the leaves are wonderful because they make nice shade. In fact, those same leaves were used in Genesis by Adam and the woman to cover their nakedness. No coincidence that that happened. At any rate, we're not caring about the leaves. We're interested in the fruit, and there was none. And, of course, that indicates the fact that in Israel, he was seeing no fruit in Israel among the Hebrew people for the most part, and therefore cursed the nation. Now, he didn't curse individual Hebrew people because they would, many of them, would believe in him. Some 5,000 later after resurrection believed. So it wasn't all the Hebrew people. But as a nation, they had rejected him, and therefore he cursed this fig tree, and he says, you will be cursed, and obviously refers to 70 AD when Jerusalem and the surrounding area would be overcome and destroyed by the Romans and Titus the general. And so we see that. So he looks at this fig tree, finding none, he curses the tree, and this, of course, you can go back to Jeremiah 24, 1 through 10, talks all about Israel as the fig tree, and Isaiah 28, 4, and elsewhere. So we have the fig tree. And, of course, we know about the vine because Jesus talked about being the true vine as part of the upper room discourse and the importance of him as the source of the vine. And also we know in Romans chapter 11 that it refers to Israel as the olive tree and that the olives, of course, indicating prosperity and blessing. And the idea in Romans, it talks about the fact that they had, as a nation, been blessed by God and their privilege as a nation had ceased. And Romans 11 says that the wild olives, you and I as Gentiles, were entered into this tree. We were grafted in. But don't get too arrogant, Gentiles, because since God disciplined Israel, he can do the same thing to the wild olives. And eventually, the main trunk of the root of the olive plant will bear fruit. And he says, Paul says in Romans as well, chapter 11, that in the future, all Israel will be saved. So the olive tree will again sprout. out and bear olives. So we have these marvelous metaphors, but we're dealing here, of course, with the fig tree in particular. So number two, on the same day, Saturday, a Sabbath, Jesus again entered the temple and began teaching. If you want to know what he taught in the Sabbath on that day, as he came into Jerusalem there on that Saturday during the day, Matthew 21 through chapter 23, 39. I listed that one time when we taught this before as your homework. You want to find out what he taught? You can go to Matthew 21, 23 through chapter 23, 29. That's what he taught in the temple on that Sabbath of Passion Week. Number three, when Jesus came out of the temple, as he was going to the Mount of Olives, he gave a prophecy of the destruction of the temple. And he says, in 3 days, I'll tear this temple down, and in 3 days, I'll build it up. At the end of 3 days, I'll build it up. And of course, the commentary in the Gospels indicates he was speaking of his body, but it was a double entendre. Not only was he speaking of his body, but he was also speaking of the fact that the temple itself would be destroyed, and that would not return in 3 days. In fact, that temple will not be restored again until the tribulation time, and ultimately in the millennial kingdom, the real temple. So the destruction of the temple, Matthew 24, 1 and 2, Jesus talked about it, and again in Mark 13, 1 and 2. Number four, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives and continued teaching his disciples privately. So, of course, he taught in the temple. Then he goes up on Saturday, and he's teaching privately in the afternoon. And again, this is what we call the Olivet Discourse. That's found in Matthew 24, 3 through 25, 46. And so we have that whole presentation there. And so, five, when Jesus concluded his teaching to his disciples Saturday afternoon, he entered. It was already entering into Sunday at 6 p.m. Saturday night, which would be Sunday morning. And he says, you know, after 2 days, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion. So Sunday evening to Monday evening to Tuesday evening would be the Last Supper. That would be a previous part, because Tuesday evening was Nisan the 14th in the evening at 6 o'clock to Wednesday evening at 6 o'clock. Now, on Wednesday in the afternoon, the animal would be sacrificed about 9 in the morning when Jesus Christ was on the cross bearing the sins of the world. And so on Wednesday, he was going to die just as the Passover lamb would be sacrificed on Nisan the 14th during the day up until the evening. And in the evening, going in Nisan the 15th, that evening of Wednesday would be the first day of unleavened bread. And that would be a Sabbath. Of course, there's going to be another Sabbath, the Friday Sabbath or the Saturday Sabbath. So there'll be two Sabbaths. One of the Gospels actually speaks of that. I think it's Mark. Two Sabbaths. In between the Sabbaths, the women will go out to anoint the body, but we're stealing thunder from our next week's class. So we'll come back and look at that one next time. But 2 days following, that would be Monday the 12th and Tuesday the 13th. And then, of course, we have the Last Supper at the end of Tuesday evening at 6 o'clock. That's when Jesus ate the Passover with his disciples. That next morning, after those six horrible trials, unfair trials, he was taken to the cross, and from 9 o'clock in that morning of the 14th of Nisan until the evening, of course, dying from bearing sin from noon till 3, and then being taken down. They had to take him down off the cross because the next day was the beginning of unleavened bread, which was a Sabbath day. Passover itself is not a Sabbath day. I know this is confusing, but we have to understand this because people just read over these and study them in a very cursory manner. At any rate, we've got the information. So, of course, we have the Passover, and this was the 6 days after Jesus came to Bethany. And, of course, we've got some passages there, but look at 8 before we close. After the early Passover that Jesus shared with his disciples, they all went out to the Mount of Olives to pray. And then we have 9. They underwent the 6 illegal trials that night. And the next morning, he was actually crucified from 12 o'clock till 3 o'clock on Nisan the 14th, exactly when the animal sacrifice would be offered for Passover, unbeknownst to the citizens of Israel, who were simply doing the Passover as they always did, not realizing that the fulfillment of those sacrifices was already being accomplished on that cross, and they didn't know it when it was happening right then. What an incredible thing. And it says in point 10, Jesus bore the sins of the whole world on Calvary, past, present, and future. But it isn't over then. 3 days later, he was raised on the day of first fruits. The day of first fruits, of course, is the Sunday, and that is Resurrection Sunday. Well, we're going to come back and we'll continue this next week in the first hour. Hopefully, as we complete this, we'll be able to go back into our study of Hebrews chapter 10 and resume our study there, where we see that Jesus is the fulfillment of the shadows and types of the Old Testament. And so this is a marvelous time to actually find this as we get into Hebrews chapter 10. Father God, we thank you so much again for the opportunity we've had to examine these things. I recognize that some of these things in the chronology are a little bit difficult as we read the three Gospels, trying to synchronize them. We've got a book, The Life of Christ in Stereo, that Dr. Earl Rodmacher, when he was alive, and other scholars put together, putting all four of the Gospels into a synchronized form, slicing and cutting all the passages and fitting them. But it's very difficult to do that and try to look at each of the four Gospels. Nevertheless, we do have the stereo, or we might call it quadraphonic, four Gospels presenting the message and the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. What a marvelous thing that we have as we study it. And even though some of it is difficult in terms of the chronology, the importance is the event. He died for all the sins of all members of the human race, once and for all time, once and for all people on the cross. And he was raised, which validated the fact that the Father was satisfied with that work. And if you simply believe in Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? If there's one person here today without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, this is your opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can believe that he died on the cross for your sins as a perfectly sinless sacrifice, the Lamb without spot or blemish, and that he there paid for the sins of the world, and at the end of that, he was buried and rose from the dead that third day, after the third day, and is seated at your right hand, Father, making intercession for all of us now. And all you have to do to join the family is to believe in Jesus Christ. Believe he died for your sins and that he was raised from the dead because the Father accepted that finished work. And therefore you have not only eternal life, but a glorified resurrection body in the future and that opportunity to share that wonderful marriage supper of the Lamb as we enter into that future millennial kingdom and all the glories and blessings to come. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for those who have listened and viewed. We thank you for those who are here. We pray that you would give a special blessing for the study of this message today and next week as we commemorate the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, ascension, and session seated at your right hand, Father, in this Passion Week chronology. And we pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our High Priest, Savior, Mediator, and King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ. Amen.